Should this date be remembered for the time of trick or treating? I think not. The date ought really to be remembered in the history of the church as that great day when Martin Luther took the step of nailing what were called 95 theses on a church door, which was literally used as a bulletin board. I don't know if we'd do that today, use a church door as a bulletin board, but they did in that day. He nailed 95 theses on a church door, challenging those in the city to recognize the Word of God for what it was. Perhaps you don't realize this, but the word Halloween is an abbreviation for the words Hallowed Saints Eve. And the church in the 1500s had the practice of celebrating, and in some quarters it is still celebrated, All Saints Day, when all of those who had been venerated through the ages as saints were collectively worshipped and venerated. That day was November 1st. And on the eve of All Saints Day, there was usually a celebration where people gathered and they would put on all sorts of costumes and march through the city. And because there was a great gathering, Martin Luther took this opportunity where there was a great gathering to nail his 95 theses on a church door so that people who were in the city would see that he was laying down a challenge for them. Unfortunately, today we place more emphasis on the eve of All Saints Day and Halloween than we do on what Martin Luther was anxious for us to consider, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I propose this morning that that's exactly what we put our emphasis on, that great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith, which is what he was anxious to preach in those days long ago. And as we do so, we look at Romans chapter 4, where Paul lays before us a tremendous lesson, the lesson that Luther learned, but the lesson that Abraham learned long before Luther understood it. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? What was it that Abraham learned? What was the great lesson which he began to understand through the grace of God? Well, Paul tells us, and he lays it out for us. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Paul leans on the logic of men here. And he says, you know, the logic of men and women is something like this. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That is, if Abraham found right standing before the living God by leaning upon what he was like and what he had done in his own life, then he had something to boast about. And human beings are pretty boastful, aren't they? I've been accused of that more than once, and no doubt I have been guilty. But we do boast, don't we? We boast about our degrees, the ones we have earned, and usually we put it that way. We boast about our training. Oh, yes, this last year I celebrated the 20th anniversary of my ordination, and look at all the experience I've had. But what does it really count for in the eyes of God? I've had the privilege in the past couple of years of working with a man on a school board who's the president of the school board. This man literally puts me to shame. He says, I'm not worthy of the job that I have. And some of you men will like this. He says, I'm only a farmer. And I was really never trained for this kind of work. And I've told him, I've said, you know, if you were in a congregation I served and you were elected to serve as an elder in the church, I'd be proud to serve with you, because he's that kind of a man. And he doesn't lean upon all of his experience and what he has done to do his job. He leans on the Lord. And he really loves the Lord. And it makes a difference in his life. But the logic of men and women is that, well, Lord, you know how many committees I've served on through the years in the church. And you know how I've served as Sunday school superintendent or Sabbath school superintendent for years. You know what, I've always been there at all the church suppers. And I've always had my check in the offering plate. Christians aren't above leaning on their own goodness either. And we have to be careful about this. Because Paul again says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That's the logic of men and women. But Paul says then, but not before God. Not before God. Human logic is worthless. Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. And I have nothing to boast about before God. And folks, this morning, you have nothing to boast about before God either. Paul proves this by quoting from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. That's what he did. He trusted the Word of God, and he trusted the God who was behind the words. And you remember the story. Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham was all concerned about whether or not he would have an heir. And he said to God, Eliezer, this fellow in my household, his son is going to be my heir because he's my slave and he's going to be my heir. I don't have any children myself. And God challenged Abraham and he said, go out and look at the heavens. And you know as well as I do that in Kansas, when you go out on a dark night and look at the heavens, you see stars innumerable and you can't count them. And I'm sure that's exactly what Abraham saw. And God said to Abraham, you see those stars, Abraham? Count them if you can. Oh, they can't be counted. There's so many. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham was almost 100 years old. And the Scriptures say, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And that's the quote right here in Romans chapter 4. He believed God. And what is this faith then that Abraham exercised before God? Well, I'll tell you how we can understand this faith. On one side, faith is seeing ourselves properly. Seeing ourselves as a net loss on the ledger of life. And those of you who have done any bookkeeping know exactly what I'm talking about. Saying before God, I have no value. Now that runs contrary to current evangelical thought in the church, and I'll admit that. Current evangelical thought runs something like this. You have infinite value Because God paid an infinite price for you. And so you ought to look a little bit highly on yourself because you have infinite value. No, that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective, hard as it may be, is simply this. That your sin and my sin is an infinite affront to God. And I'm coming very honestly, folks, more and more to the place of realizing that my sin is an infinite affront to God. And that it took an infinite price, the price of Jesus Christ and His dying on the cross to pay for those sins. That's the perspective of the Bible. And the perspective of faith is, again, that your sin and my sin on the ledger of life presents a huge liability. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul speaks in these kinds of terms in Ephesians, or Philippians, I should say, in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So Paul says, you know, I was pretty good. Pretty good. But he had to come to this conclusion. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss." Those things which I used to count as huge, huge assets in my life, I have now found that they are liabilities, and they present on the ledger of my life a huge loss, a net loss. You see, in the end, we owe God. God does not owe us anything. And faith sees that. That's one side of faith. And the other side of faith is perhaps not so negative. Well, no perhaps about it. It's wonderful. Because faith on the other side sees the infinite value of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His life of righteousness. Faith sees that the only assets which are worth having are the assets given to us by Jesus Christ, His righteous living and life. And folks, Christ's righteousness is such a large asset that when it is placed on the balance sheet of your life and my life, it swings that balance to an infinite degree over on the plus side. Hey, that's good news. That's real good news. And faith, you see, faith is trusting in this righteousness of Christ to balance the ledger sheet of your life and my life. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham trusted God. And the text tells us Abraham believed God and it was reckoned, it was accounted to him as righteousness. God gave to him this great gift of the righteousness of Christ, which balanced to an infinite degree that ledger sheet. You know, kids today inherit things from their parents. And it's amazing, isn't it? Parents die, and if they're fairly well healed, if they have as far as the farm or other assets are concerned, the kids and the grandkids are real interested in those physical assets, inheriting that physical property. It wasn't so with Abraham. And when you read the scriptures, you find out that that's the case. That Abraham wasn't terribly interested in inheriting a lot of physical property. He was more interested in the spiritual property which God would give him through faith. Righteousness, which would give him right standing before God and allow him into glory. Paul explains this a little bit in verses 4 and 5. Look at what he says here. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due." Now, I know that you don't feel very good about an employer who feels that after you've put in 40 hard hours or 60 hard hours or 80 hard hours of labor, that employer says to you, "Well, you've done a lot of good work. I'm going to give you a gift now." And that employer figures, "Well, these wages are just a gift." We don't like that very much, because those wages are not a gift. Those wages are an obligation which that employer owes each of us after we've put in our time working for him. And this is what Paul is saying. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due." The thing is now, we don't work. And this is the whole argument. We don't work in order to rack up debt before God. In other words, so that God will owe us something. No. In fact, we cannot do that. It's impossible for us to do that. And so we must approach God by faith in what He will do for us by grace. And so verse 5 says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." The one who does not work is the one who trusts in God. He trusts in the God who justifies. And what does that mean? It means, first of all, that it is only God who justifies men and women like us. We do not. Only God justifies. And however hard we may attempt to justify ourselves before the living God, it will not be enough. Only God justifies. And we are to believe in this God who justifies. We are to trust Him. In other words, we are to see that we can only present to Him liabilities. But He, on the other hand, can present to us great assets in Christ. And we are to trust in Him. We are to trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. We are to see ourselves as ungodly, and that's not always very pleasant. And when we come to the place of seeing ourselves in this light, we weep because we know ourselves as we are. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Folks, here's the wonder of the gospel that Martin Luther found and that Abraham found so many years before him, that when you put your trust in the living God because of what Christ has done, God lays it to your account as righteousness. And the balance sheet comes out in your favor because of what God has done. What a wonder it is. And Luther, so many years ago, was challenging a corrupt church to listen and to understand You can't work your way to heaven. You must believe in Jesus and the free gift of God in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop here, does he? He goes on. And he brings to us another Old Testament example in David. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. This word blessing is the very same word that is used in the Beatitudes and is so often translated, happy is the man. And we might translate it that way here too. Just as David also speaks of the happiness upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. The happiness which God Himself can bring. And the contrast again is between faith and works, and how it is that God considers, thinks of men and women like you and me, thinks of us as righteous because of what Christ has done. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. He looks upon us as righteous. And folks, this produces a happiness within us. You know as well as I do that when you work hard and you go to your employer and that employer does not recognize your work, it causes a little grief, doesn't it? And I've been in that circumstance. Kind of gets under your skin. Well, it's just the opposite here with God. We don't work, but we trust in Christ. And what happens? The happiness comes because of God. And what a good thing that can be. And so Paul quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. You know what it is to forgive a debt, don't you? What is the debt that we owe to God for our lawless deeds? For breaking God's commandments? For lying? Yes. For cheating, for doing these things. What is the debt that we owe? The debt we owe is our lives. For the wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul says, and it's true, isn't it? But that debt is forgiven. And what does that mean? It is wiped away. If you were a store manager and someone who had been purchasing groceries over a period of time had a huge debt that they'd piled up, and you forgave that debt, it'd produce a little bit of happiness in a household, wouldn't it? Surely it would. Because that debt would be wiped out. It wouldn't be considered anymore. And that's what God does. The debt you owe and the debt I owe, God forgives. And He wipes the ledger sheet clean so that liability no longer exists. Praise the Lord that that's the case. What a thing God does for us. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. On one side, the righteousness of Christ is placed on the ledger sheet of life, and it so overbalances our liabilities that there's a plus at the end. But God doesn't stop there. He wipes away the liabilities in their entirety. And so the only thing that appears on that balance sheet is the righteousness of Christ. Not one single sin appears. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. They're gone as far as he is concerned. What a blessing. And how does it come about? It comes about in a very simple way. Not by trusting in our own works before God, but by believing in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Are you trusting in Him? If you have not, now is the time to say to God, I see now that my life is a net loss before you, but Christ makes the difference. He not only balances the ledger, but makes it clean. Oh, folks, believe in this Jesus and enjoy, as the psalmist says, the happiness and the blessedness that comes when the Lord will not take into account your transgressions. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful gospel of Christ. And thank you, Father, that as we call attention once again to October 31st and Reformation Day and the glorious gospel of grace given through faith, we pray that each one of us here present this morning might understand that gospel and not depend upon ourselves, but depend upon you, the God of mercy and grace, the one who forgives, and not only forgives, but gives in return righteousness, which is acceptable to you. Bless us each one with this gospel, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.